Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments. I want to just kind of look at the first portion of this verse tonight and talk about the divine sculptor. The divine sculptor. Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. This message, I hope, will be to the young and the old alike, and it will help unlock one of the mysteries of life, one of the mysterious things about God. Many things are plain and just laid right out there on the shelf for us to take of spiritual truths. Other things are a mystery. A lot of times it's mysterious what God is doing in our lives and how he is doing them. And if we could perhaps picture the Lord tonight as a divine sculptor, it may help us understand a little bit better about the unseen hands of God and their work in our lives. He is a divine sculptor. When it comes to creation, he made all of that by his word. But us, he makes by his hands. Everything he did in creation, it says, and the Lord said, let there be light. And there was light. And the Lord said, and he'd say something else, and he'd just create things. It says in Hebrews 11:3, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. But we are the work of his hands. We are the work of his hands. Our work, the work he's doing on us, is taking a lot longer than his work of creation. He did that all in 6 days. Amen? 6 literal days. He could have done it in 6 seconds, as far as I'm concerned. That's how great he is. I don't struggle with this 6 days bit. I believe God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. There's nothing too hard with the Lord. I believe it was 6 literal 24-hour periods that he made everything, and he just spoke it into existence by his word. I mean, if he just spoke things and they were made, why would he need a process of evolution? But we are the work of his hands. It's absolutely essential that if we're going to understand the Lord in this lifetime, and there's some things we're never going to understand about him, but we've got to picture him in this way as a divine sculptor. Man was made in the image of God. It is amazing, if you'll look, to see the things that man can do with his hands and women can do with their hands. The Bible says that God made man in his image. Male and female made he them. Both men and women are made in the image of God, and God gave men and women hands. And it is amazing what man can do and has done with his hands. Just miles and miles and miles of infrastructure around America, highways and streets and so on, is all put down by man's hands. And machines that man's hands made. It's fascinating sometimes to me to see. I remember my grandma Winkowski, and I don't know why I would be impressed with this when I was a little boy, but she would crochet doilies. And she'd put them on everything. All of her bureaus and all of her tables and everything, things that she made with her hands, and I'd watch her work with her hands, and she'd crochet things, and they had names for stuff she was doing. I can't imagine. You've all seen quilts, and you've seen afghans, and you just look at them, and if you're humble enough to enjoy the human race, you just say, wow. Wow. What man can do with his hands. But the most amazing things are what takes the longest to do. Man's hands. I remember when Bob Barley was here, our missionary in Japan, he had put up a display. This was years ago. Now he was here recently, but this was a long time ago. He put up a display. You know, the missionaries come in, they set up their displays and the boards, and then they got certain items laying on the table, usually from the country they represent, and he was from China. He had an egg, a painted egg, sitting there, and he said, "How do you like that egg right there?" And I said, "That is amazing. That is amazing." It was all just hand painted, and I was just looking at that and saying, "I could never do that in my life." I was just amazed at what those hands did. And he said, "Yeah." He says, "You know what's even more amazing about it?" He says, "Look at the bottom of the egg." I turned the egg over, and there was a hole in it. He says, "You're holding a glass egg that was painted from the inside through that little hole with a little brush." And then that became even more amazing to me when I realized the paint was on the inside. I said, wow, what amazing hands God has given mankind. You can hear people play pianos and flutes and guitars and saxophones and trumpets and all these musical instruments with their hands, and there's men that I've heard, and I have tapes of trumpet players that, you know, compared to them, I'm not even halfway through kindergarten compared to what they can do with the trumpet, and what we've seen some people do with pianos, and some people do with violins, and some people do with all these musical instruments with their hands. It's just absolutely fascinating. And paintings and sculptures and all the things that man can do with his hands. And I believe that God has given us all these things that man can do, crafts and sewing and constructions and paintings and decorating. And you fly into a city like Chicago or New York City and you see all the skyscrapers and you say, somebody built that. Somebody had the mind to build that, and the hands to build it, and somebody knew how to do that, and the pyramids, and just some of the things that man has done with his hands are just fascinating. The most beautiful works, the greatest musical players, and those doing paintings and buildings and decorations and sculptures, are those that took the longest time. If you've ever been to Washington, I think I've been there 6 times, and for instance, you've seen the Lincoln Memorial, some of you. It was started in 1914, and it was completed in 1922. Beautiful, beautiful Lincoln Memorial. You always see it in pictures. It took 8 years to make just Lincoln's statue in the memorial, which is 19 feet high in white Georgia marble. It took them 8 years to make that 19-foot statue of Lincoln. If you've ever been down to New York City, and I got on a ferry once, went over to the Statue of Liberty with my daughters, Rebecca and Rachel, to see Lady Liberty, that statue was made of large hammered plates of copper welded to steel. It weighs 225 tons. And how anybody ever thought of that is beyond me. But somebody can figure out how to decorate a little egg from the inside, and somebody can put up a statue of a lady that's 151 feet high, and with the base it's 5 feet high, and it's like taking a football field and tipping it upside down or upright. From the bottom of the base to the top of the Statue of Liberty, somebody figured out how to make that, but it wasn't done overnight. Frederick Bartholdi began to work on that in 1874 and finished it in 1886, 12 years later, at a cost of $1 million. Beaten copper plates, hammered, welded to steel. Out in the Midwest there, or more towards the west, you'll come across Mount Rushmore, a park that takes up 2 square miles. It's so big. some man by the name of Gutzon Borglum decided that in that mountain were the faces of George Washington, Thomas Jefferson, Theodore Roosevelt, and Abraham Lincoln. He saw something in that mountain probably nobody else ever saw that ever passed the thing. And he began to work on that mountain, and he began to bring out of that mountain, which just looked like your old, any typical mountain, but now that same place has become invaluable because he saw something that could be brought out. And he began to use dynamite. Somehow, I don't know who, but somehow somebody granted him permission to do this. He started blowing the mountain apart. And he worked for 14 years at bringing the faces of these men, each face 60 feet high, out of the mountain. But there were a lot of times where he didn't do anything. In fact, during the 14 years from the beginning of the project to the end of the project, he really only spent 6.5 years in labor, 7.5 years in silence. And he basically used dynamite to bring that out. He saw something that nobody else saw. Rodin with the thinker. Remember that guy? I always thought they ought to put some clothes on him. Made out of copper. What an amazing sculpture. That didn't happen overnight. Michelangelo is a fascinating fellow to read about in a dictionary or something if you ever get a chance. Without a doubt, I think the greatest sculptor that has ever lived, arguably one of the greatest, if not the greatest painter that ever lived. He was just a phenomenal talent, Michelangelo was. He was for most of his life, he was an employee of the Roman Catholic Church. He began to do sculptures at the age of 15. In his life, he accomplished and finished 19 different sculptures and many, many other drawings. He was an architect. He had paintings. Of course, you think of him in the Sistine Chapel, the frescoes that took him 5 years to paint on the ceiling of the Pope's private chapel over there in Italy. He was a man who was extremely criticized. He was a man who was thought to be sometimes lazy, and yet he accomplished so much in his life. He would often look at a canvas, or he would go down into a quarry. In fact, there was one season in his life where he spent 8 months in a quarry trying to find the right marble block for a work that he wanted to do. Imagine that. People were always criticizing him. They were criticizing him because not for days, but sometimes for weeks or months, he would finally find what he thought was the right block of marble, and he would bring it to his studio or whatever, wherever he was hired to work. He would rent a place. And there he would sometimes spend weeks and sometimes months just staring at the block. And there were long seasons, just like with Mount Rushmore, there were long seasons of just silence where the sculptor had to look, and the sculptor had to envision, and the sculptor had to plan his next move, his next blow, his next strike of the hammer, of the chisel. And critics would watch them and confuse that silence for sometimes laziness or indecision. But there's something about a sculptor's mind, which I don't have, but there's something about a sculptor's mind where they could see into a marble block and they could bring out an image. They could see a piece of wood and bring out an image. that nobody else could see. They could look at a mountain, they could bring out an image that nobody else could see. And there were often long seasons of silence that were misunderstood by anybody who was watching the sculptor. They would say, this doesn't make sense at all. There, when Michelangelo, he had to set up scaffolding in the Sistine Chapel, it took months just to get the scaffolding up. There were times, it says, when the Pope used to throw objects at him to tell him to get going, to do something. He thought he was just laying up there sleeping. But he was on his back looking. And I'm not saying I'm for all this art. I've never been in an art gallery in my life. But I'm trying to use this to make a spiritual application here tonight in our lives. All this art and all this painting and all these images, and Michelangelo almost just did most of his work from his depiction of what he thought were Bible stories. In the last 22 years of Michelangelo's life, he never finished one sculpture. He began many of them, but he left them unfinished. People would beg him to finish, but he would refuse. And when they asked him, why won't you finish this sculpture, he would say, because the stone refuses to cooperate with my hands. And the sculpture was left undone. In the last 14 years of his life, he never finished one painting because the canvas refused to cooperate with his hands. I think God has sent us to this earth from time to time in God's sovereignty, people like Michelangelo. People like Rodin. And people like Bartholdi. And some of these other, Henry Bacon. Gustav Eiffel, who helped, by the way, with the Statue of Liberty. He helped Bartholdi, and he's most noted for the Eiffel Tower. I think God has graced us with just amazing people who could give us a human illustration of what a sculptor is. And they had so many students. One time Michelangelo, when making a sculpture called the Florentine Pieta, he began in 1550, and in 1556, he was still working on it 6 years later when he lost his patience and took a hammer and smashed it in pieces because it wouldn't work with him. And there it was left broken. Many other inferior sculptors came along and finished the works that he began in his life. But critics would come along and point out all the flaws of all the work that they had done. I think God maybe gave us some of these people so that we could understand a little bit of what he's trying to say in Psalm 119:73 when it says, "Thy hands have made me and fashioned me." God portrays himself many ways in the scripture, but one way is that of a sculptor. In Isaiah 64, and verse number 8, it says, "But now, O Lord, thou art our Father, we are the clay, and thou our potter, and we all are the work of thy hand." I remember hearing a lecture from a potter, and how the potter would find the clay, and he would get the clay into his hands, and the good potter would then begin to beat the clay And he would just beat it and 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 beat it ceaselessly. And even when those that were observing the potter thought, isn't that pliable enough? He would still beat it and beat it and beat it and beat it and beat it. And most of the time in his sculpting of the pot would be spent in the preparation of the clay, not in the sculpting of it. And time spent, the potter would say, in preparation was not wasted time. But the clay had to be made pliable, and those of us who are not potters would not understand that, but it had to be beaten and beaten and beaten. And when we all would conclude, certainly it must be pliable enough now, he would say, no, it needs to be beaten more. And then the potter would put it on the wheel. And even then, sometimes, the clay would not cooperate with his hands, and he would destroy the pot, and he'd begin to beat the clay again. And beat it, 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 and beat it. And put it on the wheel again. As I thought about that lecture, I thought about Jeremiah. Chapter 18 and verse 3, it says, then I went to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand. You ever feel like God is working you over? And sometimes we humanly want to say, isn't that enough, God? But I don't know if many of us have ever entered into a life where we're really pliable enough to be put on the wheel. Then the potter puts the clay on the wheel, and he begins to spin the wheel, and he begins to work with his hands, and he begins to form the pot both in the inside and on the outside simultaneously into the shape that he would like to. And they say that those who know pottery, and I don't know pottery, but those that do know pottery say this, that for a person who is a critic or a purchaser of fine pottery, that they are more concerned with the inside of the pot than they are with the outside. And that it takes the potter more time and more work to make the inside just right as it is to make the outside right. Now notice when it comes to this thing called Christianity that the outside can get pretty nice looking in a hurry. But boy, the inside is work. And that's what a good potter is concerned about. The inside of the pot. And the clay has to be beaten and beaten and beaten and beaten and beaten. And when we say, all right, Lord, I'm yours. I surrender all. Have you ever made those decisions? Maybe like 20 times in your life. But the truth of the matter is we're still not close. We're still not close on the things that need to be beaten and beaten and beaten out of us. God is working on us. We are the work of His hands. Those who refuse to understand that or yield to that are really never going to enjoy what God's doing in their life to the fullest. They will have issues, and they will have conflicts with God for the rest of their life until they submit. Sometimes I think of the beatings God's beat me in all these years, and I say, you know, I'm finally there, Lord. Fashion me on your wheel. But the Lord says, man, you're not even close. Ugly pride comes out. Ugly jealousy. Ugly envy. Covetousness. Lust. I think I've surrendered all. God's about ready to take me off the wheel, start beating me again. Hidden inside of our form spiritually is a very beautiful person. When God looks at us, He chooses us out of the quarry. And sometimes He stares at us and He sees the image that He would like to draw out. And it says that, they say that Michelangelo used to have a lot of students who'd become very irritated with him. Because they'd go with days, weeks, and months sometimes, and he'd never do anything. Some students say all of a sudden, for no reason at all, he'd pick up a hammer and a chisel and he'd approach the rock very quickly and he'd strike a blow and a part of the rock would fly off. And the students would be jolted into reality and they'd look at what he did and they'd say, what does that have to do with anything? That doesn't make sense. And then God would go back, or the sculptor would go back into a time of inactivity. Sometimes for days more. And he'd strike another blow, and strike another blow, and strike another blow, and then nothing. And then he'd get to some real fine work. He'd do some real fine work for a while, and then he'd put down the hammer and chisel and do nothing sometimes for weeks. Students were irritated. But boy, when he got done, and he brought out of the rock something that only he saw, it was a beautiful thing. Amazing. Do you ever see the detail in some of those sculptures? The veins in their arms, their eyes, the wrinkles, and so on. It's just like, in Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 10, it says, I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he hath set the world in their hearts so that man cannot find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. What's that mean? It says, if you think you're going to understand the work God's doing in your life from the beginning to the end, you might as well forget it. Because, brethren, we don't live by understanding, we live by faith. And God's going to strike blows in your life at times, major blows. He's going to do a little refining work with the hammer and chisel. Other time He's going to get out the dynamite. None of the times are just going to be seasons of silence where He doesn't do anything and you say, is this how He's going to leave me? I'm a wreck. But when it's all over with, and I want to close by reading one of the most misquoted verses in all the Bible. It almost has nothing to do with how people quote it. But it's Romans 8:28. It says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. But you better read verse 29 with it to understand what that means. All things work together for good. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. We better not think we understand verse 28 until we realize that it is tied to verse 29. All things work together for one thing, to make us like Christ. That's what he's doing. It doesn't mean all things work together so we can live the American dream and have all the money we want and all the health we want. No, God may say, I'm going to keep you sick the rest of your life to make you more like the Lord. And we better get to where we accept that as a good thing from God as much as other things. We better understand there are seasons of silence where God does nothing. Seems like he's completely forgotten us before he strikes the next blow. We sing, have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. God says, okay, thanks for singing that. Here we go. Let me make you pliable. And he beats us and beats us and beats us. And we think, certainly, I'm pliable by now. You know, God goes to the quarry. He stares at the block. During his silence, we become impatient. He sees the image of Christ. He wants to bring that out in our life, so he strikes the blow. Then he stops, strikes another blow, then he stops, strikes another blow, then he stops. I'm convinced in my 40 years that I've been in Christ that there's been times where God's taken 10 years just to teach me one lesson. 10 years. He's patient. The good sculptors were always patient. That's why few people could become sculptors. Or painters, or musicians. Few people have the patience for these things. Strikes the blow over and over again. More silence. More time goes by. He works some more. Why? He makes everything beautiful. He wants to make you like Christ. He wants to make me like Christ. And brethren, some of us are so far away. And the most dangerous ones tonight are those that of you that think you've almost arrived. But we just heard a great message from Pastor Scott. It's called The High Risk of Prayer. The High Risk of Prayer. And boy, everybody ought to see that message. It talks about the danger of real prayer, because real prayer brings you into the presence of God. And when you're in the presence of God for very long, boy, you see yourself how bad you are. Some of us are so ugly inside, but boy, we look like fine pottery on the outside. God's got to say, I got to do this over. We're so full of stuff. This has been a very human year for me. I'm glad it's almost over. I'll tell you, in the spiritual sense, Art Cole, not talking about Pastor Cole, I'm talking about Art Cole, in the spiritual sense, this has been one of the worst years of my life. Like Brother Scott said in the message that we heard of, you got to be careful, because real prayer will bring an introspection about your life. See, you can't fake it in the prayer closet. I can fake it in the pulpit. You can't fake it in the prayer closet. And time after time, I've had to go to God this year and say, Dear God, I am a mess inside. I'm a mess. And this has been a year of silence like I have never experienced in my life, where there's been time after time where I've said, Where's God? God, are you there? I've kept pastoring. I've kept doing the disciplines of the faith, seen some blessings, seen God honor his word. But we have to be careful we don't confuse God honoring his word with God honoring us. I believe an atheist could go out and preach the gospel and get someone saved. Because it is the gospel that's the power of God unto salvation, not us. Man, I've struggled this year. Several years ago, we began Aaron and Her ministry, which especially focuses his prayers on me. And since that time, God has just kind of put a spotlight on me. I appreciate you men praying, and don't ever quit praying. But he's made it clear and clear and clear to me I'm not what I ought to be. I thank God for this season, because I've been through these seasons before. And as long as you don't quit, and like so many people I've seen get so down on yourself, you end up depressed and just giving up. Why should I even try anymore? I was telling the men upstairs, some of the most intense praying men we've ever had in this church have quit and dropped out of church and don't even attend anywhere anymore. Why? Because of that introspection. As they were intensely praying, they got close to a God who's perfect, and they saw themselves in the light of that perfection of God as being imperfect. And like Job, they cried out and said, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. And like Isaiah, they've cried out, woe unto me, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of unclean people. And they cried out like Peter, who said, depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. And they cried out like Paul and said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And they cried out like Elijah and said, that's it, Lord, I'm done. Take my life. If you're not careful, the devil can take the depths of prayer and turn it against you and make you so depressed with yourself, you'll quit. You'll give up. It's about God. It's not about our prayer life. Man, one of the things that scares me, and I hope it never happens, I hope God will let me live for a long time here, and if he does, but one of the things that scares me is the number of people I've seen, and I don't want this to happen to me, where God has put down his tools and left them half done because the stone will not cooperate with his hand. This is some deep stuff tonight. God is our divine sculptor. And every one of us better understand this truth as we go on. Or we're going to have some issues and conflicts with God. When he beats us and beats us and beats us and beats us and beats us, and all the time he says, these things are for your good. Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to church so we can learn more about you. Lord, you have portrayed yourself so many ways in the Bible. One is as a divine sculptor, a potter. We are the clay. Until we accept that, thoroughly resigning ourselves to it in complete submissiveness, we will never understand your work. Lord, some ways as a pastor, as a church, good things have happened this year. But Lord, I know I stand here and maybe some others today. This has been a year of silence. I look back over the year and say, what has God done this year in me? I don't seem any different. But Lord, as I look out tonight, I see some others that are beginning to take on the form of Christ this year. Lord, especially in some of the young men in this church. Or maybe it wasn't a year to work on me, but it was a weird year to work on them. Lord, we thank you for men and women who have become more Christ-like because of their submission to thee. Lord, some are proud, hard-hearted, hard-headed, stubborn, and rebellious. They would feign to know you. They would feign to be good Christians. But Lord, they're not even close. I pray for those that are men and women of prayer, that as real prayer brings such introspection, and we just collapse in the presence of God. We beat our chests and we say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. But Lord, may we not get so down and depressed that we quit. Lord, some tonight have been shallow, don't understand anything that was said. We pray that they would choose a deeper life. And Lord, as we approach the Lord's Supper tonight, we just thank you for this time of introspection, the Lord's Supper. Pray you'd bless this ordinance of the church as we remember Jesus Christ tonight. We ask this in his name. Amen.